Before I minister, I want to share a special thank you. I can't hit everybody, but these are a few of our pictures. We know the catastrophe that's happened here in Mercer County, but especially over in McDowell County, with the flooding. I read something the other day that said 75% of the county was flooded and impacted in some way. Well, this week, thanks to many of you donating, thanks to many of you donating money, donating time, donating your vehicles, donating your equipment, and whatever else could happen. There's been schools that have partnered with us here locally and different things, but we were able to take blessing buckets, clean up buckets full of blessings. It's what we call them. Buckets full of blessings, down to Kimball, earlier in the week. They were stuffed with cleaners and mops and paper towels and trash bags. And we even gave them some, we have one, store, Rural King, that donated some, Black Rifle coffee in cans. So we gave everybody two cans of coffee, you know, to keep them going. And, we appreciate everybody that helped out with that. Some people's pushed snow. Some people's moved dirt. Some people, I don't know what all went on, because yesterday there was a team went down. I couldn't be a part of it because of a funeral, but a team went down and took equipment and shoveled out mud and driveways and cleared out around houses. Listen, thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. We've in our social media posts, we've been using this for several years now, but you'll notice in every one of these posts, I did a hashtag, VOPWC, out of the walls. I think it's what it says, outside the walls. But it's important that the church not remain in the building. And it pleases me so much to see us going outside of the building and ministering to the lives of people. Well, this morning, used the Monopoly board for a backdrop. Most of you know what Monopoly is, right? Anybody in the room never played Monopoly? You know, you don't understand. Most of us know what Monopoly is. I haven't played it in a long time. Monopoly can become very addictive. It can also become very intense. Okay? It also can become a very long game if you have several people that are experienced and, you know, well versed in it playing. But I use that backdrop for a reason today. In spite of the difficulties of our nation, you know, we still live in the land of plenty. That's what this country has been known as for many, many generations. We're known as the land of plenty. It's not perfect. But yet it's still one of, if not the most sought after place to live on the face of the earth, the United States of America. And that's why so many people are trying to get here. And quite frankly, when you go and you travel in missions work and you go into other places of the world, the other places of the world, they want to be just like us in many, many ways. It amazed me, you know, the trips I've been on that you'll meet some young Kenyan boy. I remember one in particular, and he had on an Atlanta Braves baseball shirt. And I said, "Oh, you like the Atlanta Braves?" Because you got to have a little bit of their accent, you know. "Oh, you like the Atlanta Braves?" He said, he didn't know what the Atlanta Braves were, you know. He had no clue. He just knew it was an American T-shirt, and he wanted to wear that American T-shirt. He wanted to, you know. And that's the type of thing you see around the world. In many cases, they're even if they don't understand, they want to be like us. In comparison to the world economy of the entire planet, the world economy, every single one of us in this room this morning is wealthy. Now, you may not consider yourself wealthy on United States economy or even West Virginia economics. Maybe you're not wealthy. But in comparison to the world economy, every one of us in this room is wealthy. Every person listening or watching is wealthy. We're wealthy even to the point of being rich. You got a rich person sitting right next to you. Some of you are saying, no, that's my wife. She's rich. Some of you may say, no, that's my husband. Well, he's rich. Dig through his wallet and find that secret compartment sometime that he's got there. In comparison to the world economy, every single one of us is wealthy and we're even rich. Are you aware that only 12% of the people that populate the world, the earth, even have a car? So if you have a car, you're pretty elite. 92% of Americans have cars, and actually 58% of Americans have two or more cars. Got several myself. I even, you know, if I count the Fords, they're sort of cars. The one that has the Chevrolet motor in it qualifies, you know. Our houses in square footage, our houses are the third largest houses in all of the world. You say, well, my house is not very big. Mine's not either, but we still are third largest in the world. I think Australia was the first, and then I don't remember what second, but we're the third largest country in the world in size of houses. The United States finished the year 2024 with being, or if you would, having the wealthiest citizens in all of the world. The average United States citizen in 2024 ended the year with an accumulated wealth, that's home and everything, liquid assets, hard assets and everything, the average American accumulated the wealth of $564,862. Wow, you say, well, that's not me. You'd be surprised when you start counting the worth of your home, the worth of your vehicles, and even if you have a little bit of money in the bank, you would be surprised how wealthy that we are as people. But sometimes we complain about being poor, don't we? But in spite of all that we have, and so what does all this have to do with Monopoly? Well, I'm getting there, okay? In spite of all we have, there's so much that we pursue. I want to preach to you this morning with this thought in your mind, the seven must-haves of God. But before I share the seven must-haves of God, I wanted to first share with you the seven must-have material desires. This is according to Google AI, or however you say that. These are the seven must-haves of Americans, the average American anyway. The seven must-have in material desires. Our first desire is to have a large house. We want that nice house. The second one is to have some kind of luxury vehicle, even if it's a Ford. Designer clothing. Ralph Polo and all that kind of thing. Expensive jewelry, high-end electronics. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, preacher, you done got your iPhone 16? I said, no, sir. I said, this one still works. Yeah, but it's not up-to-date technology. I said, I'm sorry, this one's paid for. Some of y'all still got flip phones in your pockets. I know you. High-end electronics, lavish travel. I mean, I don't deny Sarah and I. We like going places and seeing things. And the pursuit of significant wealth, whatever significant wealth is. Those are the seven things that Americans are most seeking after, in at least in materialistic desires. It's considered that the focus on these possessions, they symbolize status and luxury, and all of these desires are driven by the desire for outward and social appearance and We're looking for validation. That's why, that's the underlying root of all these things. In other words, we're out to impress somebody else. Most typically with these things. It's not necessarily a sexual matter, but we're overwhelmed as a society with the lust of the flesh and the pride of the eye. But it's given more to materialism than probably sexuality. We're a society that's driven by material possessions and status quo. The pursuit of these things may leave us broke, busted, and disgusted, but yet we will spend our money and our effort obtaining or buying these things that we don't need with money that we don't have, trying to impress people that quite honestly don't even care. That's the American way. But yet the entire world is desiring to be like us. I've got some good news for you today. God is not bound by status quo. He's not interested in if you drove a Lincoln or if you drove a Kia this morning. He's not interested in what your portfolio looks like and how many years that you have left to pay into it. He's not interested necessarily in whether you're wearing Ralph Polo Lauren or if you're wearing whatever Walmart sold. Of course, some of their stuff is just expensive now. He's not interested in that thing. He's not bound by status quo. God is not out looking for impressions. He's not looking to be impressed. He's not interested in Tommy jeans or Nordstrom or Columbia or Under Armour or Prada or any of those labels that we like to have on our clothes and our hats and our jackets and all those things. In fact, I doubt very seriously that Jehovah God is in the market for a Caddy, a Beamer, a Lambro, or even a Bentley. I have a feeling he don't really care. So none of these things that we just looked at, none of these things that we just viewed, probably impress God at all. We're just looking to impress somebody else. The person that lives next door to us, the person we work with, whoever it is, you know, most of the time that's what we're trying to do in many cases. But God gives us seven must-haves, and those seven must-haves I want to share with you this morning. These are the things that we must have when it comes to the kingdom of God. These are the musts that we must look at. The first one is we must be saved. More important than anything we can obtain, more important than anything that any milestone that we can achieve in life, any degree that we can hang upon our wall, it is most important that we be saved. When we read Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says there that Luke wrote, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." We must be saved through and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I did a funeral just yesterday, and over the years I've probably done my fair share of funerals, and I have never, ever, ever, as the old saying goes, I've never, ever seen a U-Haul tagging along behind the hearse. Now, I did hear someone say that they wanted to be buried with all... This one fellow said he was planning on being buried with all of his money. He wanted all his money in cash in his coffin when he was buried. His wife said, "That's fine, but I'm going to get you to cash a check right before we put you, you know, under." Some of y'all will get that later. But the reality of it is, we must be saved. We must be saved. That's a must have with God. That's a must have in our relationship. That is the foundational must have with God. We must be saved. The second must that we have from God is we must be born again. You say, well, isn't that the same thing as saved? Well, it is a part of being saved, but I want you to gather with me in understanding this morning that when John chapter 3 verse 7 says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. God is, and you remember that, perhaps you remember the struggle. How can I go into my mother's womb? How can I be born again? But what we're talking about is the work of regeneration. You see, whenever we're saved, there's also that work that says we must be born again. And that is a work that is specifically tied to the work of sanctification. And that is the work of the work of regeneration, where I'm no longer the same person that I used to be, but I am become a brand new creature in Christ. I have been born again. I have been made new. I have been changed. Things are different in my life now than there were before. We must experience a regeneration. We must experience a born again experience in Jesus Christ. That is His will for our life. That is His will to develop us into disciples and followers of Jesus. The third must have of God is the Son of Man must be lifted up. John chapter 3, and when we read there in verse 14, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And we know that there, that in particular, in correct context, they're talking about Jesus being suspended on the cross. That Jesus be suspended on the cross, He be lifted up, that He may draw all people to Him. But let me tell you, we're not out to nail Jesus to the cross again. He once was enough. He was on that cross for you and I. But we have a responsibility to lift Jesus up. We must lift Jesus up. We must praise Him. We must worship Him. Even in our adverse circumstances. Even in a world that our society now is considered a non-Christian, or a not non-Christian, but a post-Christian society. We have the opportunity to lift Jesus up. That doesn't mean we have to go out and go at war with everybody that doesn't agree with us. But what it does mean is I'll lift Him up. I will praise Him. I will glorify Him. I will worship Him. I will honor Him. I will praise Him. I will worship Him even in the midst, even though I'm not status quo, even though I'm not maybe not impressing anybody, but we're not out to impress anybody in our worship. We're here to worship God because just as the song said this morning, because He is holy, He is holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and He is and is to come. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. If we will simply worship Him, He will do the work that needs to occur in the world around us. Our first and foremost priority as witnesses in this world is to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we praise You. I worship You with my lifestyle. I worship You with my living. I worship You with my voice. I worship You with my hands raised. Lord, I have a goal. I have a desire. I know what Your word says, that though His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth, which is the next must worship. In John chapter 4, that's exactly what the word of God says. God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Wow. Now, you know, I was not born into Pentecostalism. I was born into Episcopalian, how you say it, ism. I was an Episcopal. Episcopalian. That's what, that was the lineage of my family, of my mom's family anyway. And in that, I, you know, when I was just that little baby, they, and I still got somewhere in a chest somewhere, I still got that little white outfit that somebody knitted together, and they dressed me in it and put a little white toboggan on my head, and I was held over that marble basin, and there, the rector of the Episcopal Church, Kinsland Edwards was his name, and he took and sprinkled that holy water over my head. In that moment of time, I became a wet baby. But as years passed and I come to know Christ, and I was young and dumb, and now I'm just old and dumb, but as I come to know Christ and I came to learn of His ways, and my aunt and uncle begin to take me to a little Assemblies of God church, and as we come into that, I begin to become exposed to Pentecostalism at in around about 12 years old. And all the years that I've been around Pentecostalism, I've heard a lot of things, and again, coming in as sort of an outsider, some of those things made me scratch my head. You know, get my hair out of place. And as I've scratched my head, one of those things that I would scratch my head about was when people said, "But now, I don't want to get in the flesh." Bless God, I don't want you to get out of your flesh. That might not look too good, okay? You know? I want to worship the Lord, but I want to be careful. I don't want to get over in my flesh. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't give you anything else to worship Him with except these fleshly bodies. And we're called to bring this flesh under subjection, granted. But when we brought this flesh under subjection, let me tell you something. When David danced before the Lord, I don't see anywhere in there that said that the Holy Ghost fell on David, and the Holy Ghost, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he began to speak in tongues and dance before the Lord. No. David just had a praise in his heart. He had a praise in his life, and he danced before the Lord. And even when he was accused of being undignified, he said this: "Hold on, because I'm going to get a little bit more undignified than this, because I'm going to worship God. Listen, He put me in this flesh. It's my responsibility to bring this flesh under subjection to God. But when I do that, some days my flesh was tired this morning. My flesh could stay in bed. But I said to my flesh this morning, I said, flesh, when I was giving my hair cut and all like that, I said, flesh, you got to go on to church this morning. It's your responsibility to go worship God. You have an opportunity to go worship God. Go worship Him. And I come into this place, and my, what an atmosphere of worship that we have had this morning. Listen, I don't always feel like worshiping God, but if I bring my flesh under subjection, I have to kick it in the tail, if you'll excuse me, every once in a while, and I'll have to say, you're going to worship the Lord. Lord, whether you feel like it or not, flesh, you're going to have to go beyond the circumstance, and you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God, let your Holy Spirit be manifest in me, that I may worship you in every way. So, we must be saved. In every one of these scriptures, you'll see the word must. We must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And then He must increase while we decrease. Hallelujah. John chapter 3, and there the scripture says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. This is Jesus, by the way. He must become greater and I become less. Yeah, that is a principle in life for us as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. If you want God to increase in your life, let me tell you what you can do. You can decrease. If you decrease, God is going to increase every single time. You want the church to be blessed? You let the church in itself, you let the church decrease, but you let God increase. In anything we go to do, if we see a decrease on our side of the equation, so to speak, you will see an increase in the part of God. Listen, y'all know I like a lot of different kinds of music. There was an old song out years ago that said, "Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers." Now, well, that's another song. Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers. Listen, we can work ourselves to death. We was talking about that in life group this morning. We can work ourselves to death. We can do all kinds of things. We can beat our head against the wall. But what God is saying to us, if you will decrease, then you will make an opportunity for me to increase. And as God increases in our life, the things that we are desiring, the things that more so that He desires to do in our life and through our lives will occur because quite honestly and quite frankly, we have made a choice to just get out of the way and let God be God. Amen. So He must increase in our life while we decrease. Then sixthly, world commotions must come to pass. That, I just like that word, commotion. Luke 21:9 says, "When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Let me tell you, I believe, and if you struggle with what the statement I'm about to make, please come to me and let me explain to you. I believe in the predestined plan of God. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, okay? I don't believe in double predestination. That's not the doctrine that I embrace. But I do believe that there is a predestined plan of God. And in part of that predestined plan of God is that there is going to be a rapture of the church. And I happen to embrace pre-trib rapture, okay? If you don't, that's okay. That's all right. We're not gonna be at odds over that. But in the predestined plan of God, there's some things that must occur in the world. You see, the whole plan of salvation was predestined from the foundations of the earth. But God knew in the beginning that His Son Jesus would die on the cross. It was a plan that was there before the earth was even spoken into existence. God has a plan, and His plan is going to unfold exactly like He has it planned or ordained to unfold. Okay? Now, in all of that, I don't want to appear to be a naysayer. We got a number of visitors this morning, so I don't want to appear to be a naysayer. But let me say this. What God has ordained to happen is going to happen. Okay? And we can pray about things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray about things. But listen, what God has ordained is going to unfold in this earth is going to take place. Okay? In fact, it would have already a lot of things happened, but as Paul told the Corinthian church, only he that now letteth will allow until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Ghost, if our eyes could only see the spiritual warfare that is going on in the world around us right now, we probably couldn't contain it. It would probably scare us to death. But the reality of it is, there's things that are coming to pass in our world that are upsetting to us. Sometimes there's things that are happening in our world right now that are discouraging to us. Whether you agree with what's going on in politics or don't agree, I have confidence not in a political party. I have confidence not in a man. I have confidence in God. I have confidence in God not a political party, not in man, but I have confidence in God that there is a will of God that is unfolding in the earth right now, and whatever the will of God is, it's going to happen. And there's commotions that will come. There's things that will come. There's things that are only come to pass. We can pray about them. We can seek God. We can cry out to God for mercy and wisdom and grace and all of those things, and all that is well and good. But as it is, there is still a plan of God that is going to unfold in the earth. So we have to remember that. They must come to pass. So when everything is looking bad, when everything seems to be going wrong, when things seem to be happening, okay, we don't need to write off everything. I'm not saying that at all. But understand this, there are some things that need to happen. There are some things that are destined, that are ordained to happen. And they will happen because the Word of God has already declared it. And the Word of God is truth. Okay? You say, oh, I'm so upset. I'm so upset because we have turned into a post-Christian nation. Well, quite frankly, I don't really see a whole lot about the United States mentioned in Scripture, but I do find this. I find that in the last day, there will be a falling away. A falling away from the truth. A falling away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not rejoicing in the sense that people are falling away from the truth of the gospel, but there's another part of me that says I have to rejoice because I see that the commotions must come to pass, and I sense that the coming of the Lord is drawing closer all the time. You know, we used to sing songs years ago about that. We don't worship songs. We don't go into that too much, but we used to sing the signs of the time are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. And we used to sing songs about the coming of the Lord and Jesus coming back to earth again and the church rising to meet him in the air. Let me tell you, that's still a truth today. That's still part of the plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul addressed that in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Wow. Paul said, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or we are away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. Let me try to take a moment here to do some teaching. Paul here, evidently, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He is talking about what is referred to in the study of theology, if you would. Paul is referring to the Bema seat. Let me explain to you this morning that God is not going to wait and everybody come before Him, and Jesus sitting at His right hand, and He's not going to decide, is this one saved? Okay, go to the right. Is this one saved? I'm not sure. Okay, you got to go to the left. No, that's not the way it's worked. Solomon even said the way a tree falls is the way it will lay. There is no purgatory. Okay? Once our last breath is drawn, our opportunity of salvation has ended. Okay? Now that sounds a little bit cruel, I guess, maybe to somebody. But once that heart has stopped beating, I can't pray you out of anywhere. Nobody can. Okay? But the reality of it is, what Paul is talking here is the Bema seat. There's two judgments that are forthcoming. One is referred to, you won't find the word Bema in the Scripture, okay? But one is it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat of the saints. That's where the saints will appear before God, and their works will be thrown into the fire, and some will be consumed as hay and stubble, and others will come forth as silver and pure gold tried in the fire, and we will be rewarded for our works. That is the judgment seat of the saints. There will be no unsaved people in that judgment. The The unsaved will appear at another judgment that will occur that is known and referred to and most common in the Bible as the Great White Throne Judgment. That is the judgment of the unsaved. Okay? So Paul here is talking and referring, if you would, to the Bema Seat, as is called in theology. He says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or whether bad. We touched on this again in life groups this morning. Alicia has a habit of doing that in life groups. She gets over on my message about every Sunday morning. That's just the Holy Spirit at work. So here's the reality of it. Every single one of us, saved, whether we're saved or lost, every single one of us is going to appear before God in judgment. It just depends what judgment that you appear before God in. If you're in the Great White Throne Judgment, you've already been condemned. If you're in the judgment seat of the saints, you were saved. That's why you're there. But even in the judgment seat of the saints, it says there that our works, we must appear, and our works and our deeds, whether they're good or whether they're evil, all of those works are going to be judged. Every one of us. Saint or sinner. But Paul is in particular talking to the saint here. Every single one of us is going to appear before the Lord. And we are going to give account. We must give an account of the things that we've done in this life. Wow. Now, I don't know what it'll be like. I've not been there, obviously, and you've not been there either, obviously. I don't know what all this is going to be like, but I have a feeling that, John, you be Jesus for a minute, and you just ask me why. Why? Anything. Just ask me why I did anything.
Why were you an Episcopalian?
Why was I an Episcopalian? Well, now, Jesus, let me explain. Let me explain all this to you, Jesus. I can explain all this, okay? I don't think there's going to be opportunity for us to offer explanation. I don't perceive it as being that way at all, but we are going to give an account for the things that we've done. Listen, because you have to understand this, that God knows our heart beyond anybody. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. People say, I know my heart. You want to really know your heart? You ask God why He knows about your heart, because He knows your heart better than you know your heart. But every single one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our works, whether they be good or whether that evil. Those are the seven musts. Haves that we have in our life. Those are the seven musts in our scripture. While many times we find ourselves concerned with the seven things that I shared with you in the world, those are the seven most popular things. We can be concerned about cars. We can be concerned about what kind of clothes we're going to wear. We can be concerned about what kind of house I live in. We can be concerned about what my 401k or what my retirement portfolio is going to look like. We can be concerned about if we're going to get to go, if my neighbors would know I'm going on this trip. And don't you just love it in the world of social media, how we portray things, you know? I saw a picture the other day that someone had taken, and it looked like they were on an ocean cruise liner, and they took a picture out of the porthole of their cruise liner. And then when they backed up and showed the reality, the overall view of the picture, what they had is they had their toilet seat up against a picture of the ocean, and they had snapped the photo in front of it. Let me tell you this. This is not part of the sermon, but you can't believe everything you see on social media. They have apps that fix all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about impressing people. It's not about the must-haves of life. But it's about these must-haves that God has shared with us. The things that must occur. There's many things we can desire in this world. And let me say this. Not all of those things are wrong. I'm not insinuating that at all. The fact that sin most often lies in our pride and our selfish desires and not necessarily the stuff. Can I say that again? The sin often lies within our pride and our selfish desires and not the stuff. You can own a Cadillac and it not be sin. But don't be overwhelmed with selfish desires and lust for the Escalade, okay? Or whatever it is you like. But when we consider the must-haves of God, they don't really include the desires of our flesh, do they? The things that God says we must have are not fleshly desires of ours. But what they do include, every single one of them, what they do include is, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every single must-have of God is underwritten with that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The must-have of God are eternal life and have eternal existence, while the pursuits of our flesh, at the very best, are temporary. Because I want to tell you something. After you're gone from this world, somebody else is going to get what you have. I told my wife a while back, I said, you can do whatever you want to with my stuff, but make sure that I said, we know what goes to what kids pretty much and all like that. I said, but as far as my golf clubs, I said, if you remarry, never give your golf clubs to your next husband. She said, don't worry about it. He's left-handed. She really didn't say that. But the reality of it is, after you're gone, somebody else. I read something the other day, and I'm not insinuating you shouldn't take care of your kids, and I'm meddling, I guess, right now. But I read something the other day that children that inherit great wealth usually waste it. People that are wealthy that have worked for it, not so much so. But when wealth is left, it is typically wasted. I'm not saying that you shouldn't want to give your kids good things. We're working towards that ourselves, okay? But the reality of it is, we're not going to take anything with us. The only thing that we have to go with us is the foundations that we have laid down in our faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, and only the things that we have done for Christ will last and last. So I think the I must have list that God's made is a whole lot more important than the I must list of the world. What do you think? If God sees fit to bless me with nothing to drive but a Ford, that's what I'll drive. Better than a Kia, right? But the reality of it is, I think the Lord is calling us to realize that our focus is to be put on things eternal and not things temporary. Because those eternal things, those are the must-haves. Because we speak of that word eternal, and I think sometimes we just speak it very lightly. We don't think much about it. But eternity means never ending. This life will end, and we work so hard to have all this stuff knowing that this life is going to end. But what are we doing? What are we doing? And I'm not suggesting we work for our salvation. Our salvation is the free gift of God. But what are we doing in achieving the must-haves of God that will last forever and forever and forever? Would you bow your heads with heads bowed and I'll ask you, if you would, to close your eyes across this room. I don't have the habit of calling people out and things like that. Only if the Lord would direct me, and I quite frankly don't feel that direction this morning. But if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, the first must have was the gift of salvation. If you've never been saved, then you can't be on your way to the other six must-haves that I've shared this morning. So I'm asking you, if you've never been born again, or maybe if you've become relaxed in your relationship with Jesus Christ and you need to rededicate your life this morning, would you real quickly, without any embarrassment, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Is there one person in this room? I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved, or I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. Is there one? Thank you. Are there others in this room? Thank you for the hands that have went up. Are there others? Real quickly. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Are there others in this room? Okay, this is what I want to ask you this morning. Maybe you're here as a Christian. Second question is, maybe you're here as a Christian, but you realize that you've been somewhat engulfed in all of the cares and all of the accumulations of life, and you have maybe even forsaken those things, the things of God that you should be pursuing. You maybe got your priorities a little bit out of balance. If that's you, and you know that you're not where you used to be with Jesus, and you need to balance some things back out in your life, would you just slip up your hand right now and say, pray for me, Pastor. Thank you. Number of hands went up, both places, both calls. This is what I want to ask you to do. We're going to invite everybody that can and will to come back down or to be a part of the altar service, to come down, I should say, not back down. We want to pray. And if you raised your hand this morning in prayer, we're just believing that God is just going to bless and minister to your life. He's going to meet the needs that you have. If you need to be saved, I would like to share some of the scripture with you this morning. So everybody that can and will, please come down and join us around the altar this morning, especially if you raised your hand.